So there's a difference between theory and practice, and not just in the impression of it, but in the what in actually happens to you. So I went to college for the shortest program I could find to get to money making, and that was to be an auto mechanic. It was an 18-month program, and or something like that. It wasn't quite 2 years, and I should have gone into building trades. It was one more semester, though, and I'm like a shortcut dude. So you learn all this stuff about cars, and we had the big oscilloscopes back then. Everything's small now. They had these giant testing equipments and things, you know, and you go through classes, and you do. We had a, you know, a place where we worked on cars, and so they would tell you what to do, and in this instance, it was, you know, if you have frozen brake parts, like the brake line going into the brake cylinder or the caliper in the front, how to heat that up and break it loose. And so you know all that stuff. You have a whole body of information, then you get a job. And then you have to work out this job. And so I was my first year at Shear Motors in Grayling, and I started on the quick service side. We did mufflers and brakes and oil changes, and then in a year I went over to the heavy side and did all the other mechanic work. And I was not there too long, because it was still summertime, and I started there in the spring. And I had a car come in, and I had to replace, I think it was a wheel cylinder in an old truck. But first of all, old things have crud on them, and it makes it all difficult. And I couldn't get the thing off. And anyway, I broke the brake hose that hooks to the line. You don't have to know that, but there are some here who know exactly what I'm talking about. But I still had to get it out, so I'm heating it. Now, they did advise wearing safety glasses, and I didn't. And I wasn't wearing only readers then, so I didn't have it on, and I'm heating, and all of a sudden, the pressure built up by the heat caused the brake fluid to shoot out, catch on fire, and hit me in the face. So I went to the hospital. I was off work for 3 days, and then the rest of that week, and wore a patch because I burned my eye. Things don't always work out when you start practicing the thing you've learned in theory. And as we have worked our way almost to the end of this study in Colossians, and we've talked about doctrine, that is how things are, how God created the world and how it works. And then Paul has been talking to us about how to institute that, how to practice that. That's the word we've used, is practice, that theory or that theology. That's another church word. We're at the place where he's been talking about practice. Put this into practice. So right off the bat, we have to recognize it won't always look exactly like you expect when you're beginning to practice the things that God has built into us. So as we continue on into relational principles in practice, we're going to talk more about practice. So it's still like we're still not practicing, but we're talking about practicing and how it looks in real life. And so we're going to look at some relationships through this section of scripture, which is Colossians 3, 17 through 4, chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole passage, then we'll go back and look at some smaller portions of it and try to figure out how we can practice and keep that practice and get all the benefits of the love of God, because we know he's for us, and we were just saying that, he's for us. So at verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to in the Lord. Don't anybody drop out as I read these different descriptions. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So I know there's some concepts in there that don't mean the same thing as they meant there. We'll briefly touch on that when we get there. But here is things we've talked about already, and Paul is saying, in one of the ways you can look at this passage, and by the way, there are several, how would that look? How might that look in some of the most difficult relationships, and those are people that we're around most? That kind of covers those areas of our life. So actually, verse 17, which I started out this passage with, was what we ended last week with. And the point, number four, was from particular to principle. And so this principle that Paul was reminding them, because he had talked about the virtues, we're going to review those in a minute, and then he's going to, you know, it's not just these circumstances that I'm talking about, but there is a principle that covers others that you'll come across. And these same truths you can apply in situations that there's no way, if you tried to write down every situation and how the truth applied, you'd be able to write every single one down. Some of us are list people, and the word on the page has a great value, and we know there's a mix of that. The word on the page carries a principle behind it, and that helps us not get stuck and leave things out. And so a couple of definitions. Principle is the first one, if you have a handout. This is a long definition, that's why I didn't underline that. It's just there, a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning. So just read that over again to yourself. I'm not going to read it out loud again. It's the foundation from which you make all your decisions. That's what a principle is, or principles. And the practice just means to carry out or perform. So I know a principle, and I carry out that principle, not just know it in my head. So it's like working on a car, and the things you learned in the class are different in how they play out when you're actually working on the car. And so what is involved in the performance or the practicing of principles, we need to look back at this virtue set that we talked about last week in the passage that was before it. This is important because it relates to everything he's calling everyone in these relationships to do, that the standard of the doing goes back to these virtues, not just a kind of a broad spray of whatevers. And a little more about that in a minute here. So we have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, which means holding up, not putting up with. It means holding one another up with. Forgive and love. Those are the virtues that Paul talked about last week, or the passage we talked about. And so here in the first verse of this passage, 17, in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we need to talk about whatever is, right? What does this mean? Because there are forms of this throughout this passage. There's the whatever in verse 17. There's an everything in verse 20. There's a whatever in 23. There's this concept that sometimes as human beings, especially in some of these relationships that we're used to seeing in an open way, that we just think everything means everything. I just, there's no discernment, there's no decision making. Well, that's because this word whatever and everything, they come from the same base. It can mean all of everything, or it can mean a type, or all of one type. And that's the use that Paul uses this word everything and all and whatever in this. And the type is, goes back to this virtue set. It is in Jesus, it is to him, and he represents compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive and love. So that helps us be wise, because we know as human beings we can abuse and distort any direction we're given to satisfy something we're feeling or whatever else. There's a bunch of things that can happen that lead to distortion. So here Paul is bringing this practical application of what this means, of all things done in the name of Jesus, which, if you remember, or if you don't, I'll remind you, it means after the pattern of Jesus, that is, the way he would do them, the way he did the exact things that you're trying to do, and the principle that covers all the rest of the things that we're doing them in the way that Jesus did. Jesus never worked on a car, but I can work on a car the way Jesus would. Now, and you might think, how can you work on a car different? Yes, I can. I can do it in anger. We had one of the guys that we looked at the tool crib, and you'd see tools flying up in the air because he was angry. That's not how Jesus would do it. And so it applies to every segment of our lives. So we're doing it in the pattern of Jesus. And here in the most challenging thing of all for each of us is the closest relationships we have. We see one another at our ugliest moments, and hopefully at our best moments too. and different kind of relationships. So there's a dimension of what we're talking about today that's kind of on the surface. You have to take that deeper and submit these things to the Lord. So the first set of relationships Paul talks about is family. In verses 18 through 21, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Husbands get hit twice in this passage. So I know you wives, when you see that word submit and you want to punch your husband or whatever next to you, and society has done some terrible things. Just look that we get twice we get direction in how to live our lives. So he talks about A is spousal relationships, and that is the most difficult. But this is not comprehensive in all the ways we relate to one another. But Paul, I think on purpose, chooses this issue, and it's a hot button issue today. What does submission mean? And so we've run the gamut in church of when women, and there are some groups, of course, who interpret things and practice differently, and wives aren't allowed to speak in church. And we just heard a story, I don't know if it was general conference or annual conference this year, where I think it was one of our bishops that went to a church while he was in California, and they made the men and women sit on opposite sides, and he said, I'm not coming anymore because you do that. So we see, but we've seen that in church, and we know there are people now who say that, but we look at what God says, and we don't want to throw out what he means because of what people have practiced wrongly. And that's what we do all the time, throwing out the baby with the bath. You know that, with the bath water. So he says submission, and one of the outstanding definers of the word submission, that is, this kind of biblical submission is always voluntary. That takes a lot of pressure off, and it also is a transfer. I want to use a different word than power, but it's not coming to me right now. The person who is in submission, who voluntarily submits to anything that you need to be to submit yourself to, actually is the one who is exercising their relationship with Christ in that relationship. So we know of abuse, and this is not about abuse, it's about voluntarily, and guess who demonstrated it? Jesus. So remembering that Jesus did it that way carries value because Jesus is the most valuable person we know, isn't he? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He volunteered to be under submission to his Father to accomplish what needed to be done for the benefit of mankind. So wives, when you're dealing with a submission issue, and I'm not going into any detail, but you can bring every one of these to the Lord and say, is this a submission issue that is biblical? Is this in the pattern of Jesus? So we don't say, you know, talk to the hand to your spouse, and that works both ways. But here with this issue of submission, that's like a hot button issue, right? You need to know how to do that, what God says about that. And this ties together in a minute, so hold on. And then he calls husbands to love as Christ loved the church. And you see here in Ephesians 5:25, just a snippet of that verse, he gave up his life for her. Well, husbands, toward your wife, I am giving up my life, that is, my own set of what makes me comfortable, or maybe how I identify myself, because I recognize the need I have for my spouse. So if both wife and husband are following Jesus, how easy is it to submit to a godly man who is sacrificing himself for his wife, for the glory of God, and for her benefit? And remember, this letter and this section, which I think we started this last section a couple weeks ago, here, Paul said here, he's talking to church people, he's talking to people he expected to be followers of Jesus, so they'd have this commonality of going, oh yeah, I was expecting something of my spouse that Jesus wouldn't have expected, or I'm not submitting the way Jesus would have submitted. If both spouses are investing in their relationship with Christ, how much easier it comes to do these things that he calls us to do with the virtue set: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgive and love. So I pray for those of you whose spouses aren't invested in Christ, those that I know. It is a big issue in our world today, but the call to do it as Jesus did, and the Bible points us out in other places, is an avenue to bring your spouse to Jesus as they see you behaving like him, even when your spouse doesn't behave like him. So we're called to put this into practice, these virtues in that relationship of husbands and wives. And then he moves on, B, to offspring. He says, particularly father and child. Why not mothers? Because in general, we know God has made women more nurturing. Just like Tony testifying up here about dropping Lillian off at college, and she couldn't stop from crying. If you'd have caught me on the day I took my oldest son, or actually he drove away, I'd be going, woo-hoo-hoo! So God speaks about things that need to be spoken about. He knew he didn't have to say to women anything about being this way to their children. It comes naturally for most. Not that everyone does. And there might be somebody in this room or listening, watching online, that doesn't have that natural instinct. So in that case, it's the beauty of principle. You don't have to be a father. If you're a mom that has trouble with this, find this principle, and you can follow this principle as well. And he says, where am I at here? Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We know the... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to children. And they're called to obey. And so you have a short answer that says, answers the knock of the door, but the actually longer answer is, it is said of one who, on the knock of the door, comes to listen who it is. So it's just more than just going to the door. It's actually someone who wants to know who's on the other side and what's coming. So this call for children to obey parents, and here's that word, everything. In everything? No. No, as Jesus would. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive and love. The smaller the child, however, the more some things are forced. But again, Paul is talking about a Christian home here. Children obey your parents. Incline your ear to answer the door. So note that in the progression of this obedience of children, and we know this has changed a lot since I was a kid. Now, Diana even had a worse experience. She couldn't talk at the table. She might get a backhand. We could talk at the table. We were talking family, but it was a lot. You don't mouth off. You knew what was going to happen. This is a different day and age. It's wholly different, but this principle of children obeying parents is still there. But note that the modeling of that first relationship, if a husband and wife are doing their best to treat one another the way Paul said Jesus would have them do, they're setting up a pattern for children to be obedient to them, and later on to see that above us all is a God who I am submissive to. And he calls us to that submission, not to, for his thumb being on us, but to give us every possible blessing we can have in this world. And it only comes in its entirety, as much as that's possible in this world, according to the amount we surrender to him. That's how the kingdom is set up. And also note this, without the capacity to choose in infants, so by the way, I don't know if you knew that Merrick came home from the hospital, who was born preemie. She's over 6 pounds now. Oh, Merrick doesn't have an option to obey. Her parents are crafting a whole world for her, and it's very tightly boundaried and to produce certain things. And as children age, then that beginning boundary setting prepares them for when they need to exercise a voluntary obedience. So we got one right in the front row right now who's in that process of getting older and older. And your mom and dad, I know, had a strict structure for you, stricter than, I don't know what it was, but stricter than it is now. And now you have a bunch of decisions to make. And the call is still that we are obedient. So you see, what we do to the littlest or what we do in the small amounts, what we do in the beginning when we're discovering what it means to follow Jesus, it adds up and helps build foundation so that later, because the tougher things come later, we're equipped to continue to operate in our relationships in the way that God intended, that we were created to do, but distorted because of sin. So that's children, obedience. It's a real simple concept. When somebody gives you something that is reasonable and not dangerous, and you follow as well as you can. But that doesn't mean you can't go to someone if a parent does something that is unsafe and tries to direct you in an unsafe way and let someone know that something like that's going on. We need to make sure that there's not, because there are groups that just call for open, unlimited, unthinking response. And that can damage people. We deal with a whole world of people who are damaged by not having the virtue set, which is the way Jesus would do it, because it's the way he is. It's his character. So then, fathers, he says, don't embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So that word embitter, stir up, excite, stimulate, or to provoke. Don't provoke them to anger. Now, anger's going to happen. Actually, anger is a natural result when children are testing those waters of obedience. For them to be angry, not for you to be angry, although there's some anger times, but as you deal with them reasonably and thoughtfully and with this virtue set, and the answer's still no, your kid's going to get angry. That's okay. That's a part of it. But not producing anger. I've known people, and I don't know if that applies to anybody here, thankfully, I don't know, that would pick on their child relentlessly to get them prepared for real life. That's not what Jesus would do. You're going to get picked on, but we don't develop a thick skin by doing that. We develop it by developing godly children who are following Jesus' footsteps, and he helps them know what to do when life hits and people in life hits. Anger is going to occur. Anger is not a teaching tool to use, but you teach when anger happens naturally, because we need to know how to get over our anger. The result, he said, is discouragement. And you see here a verse that Elijah, the prophet from the Old Testament, utters. This is a wonderful expression of discouragement. So Elijah had been serving the Lord and wholeheartedly, and he'd been through this whole, you know, prophets of Baal, fire from heaven kind of thing. If you don't know that story, man, go back to 1 Kings and read that story over. It's awesome how God proved himself. But he was tired, man. He was going against King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who were evil people and didn't like God, and he ran away at the end of all of this high-impact, high-energy ministry outpouring. He ran away, and he was out in the wilderness, and this is discouragement. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life." We know there is a scourge of people who take their life in these days. And in the younger folks, it's gained steam. Fathers, you certainly don't want to be a part. Parents, because it's not just dads. Moms can do it too. Interact in our kids in a way that brings this anger that can lead to discouragement. After all, we don't understand the fullness of how God works when we have young brains not fully developed and we can make decisions that aren't made on all of the input we need to say, this is a tough day, but I know the next day might be better and great, and this too will pass. It's something to pay attention to. So he talks about family practicing these principles and theories and disciplines that he's talked about all throughout these three chapters. And then he comes to what I'm naming work. So we have to understand what happened when Paul wrote these words about slaves and masters. Slaves, he was talking about bond slaves in particular. So that was actually someone that a family that was a servant to the family not a forced kidnap from another country and sold to another person, slavery. It was actually a part of the family. That's why in your Bibles you'll probably see a heading on, over this section that says advice to families or just families, because the slaves were a part of the family in one sense. Actually, the Old Testament gives us a passage where a slave who got to the end of his servitude, so usually they sold themselves for a certain number of years, the slave could actually say, I like this family. It's good here. They serve God here. I want to be one of them forever. And how they do that was back up to a doorpost, and then somebody would take an awl, which is like an ice pick, shove it through the, and that was a sign that I've aligned myself with this family forever. It's voluntary. Now, not all slavery is voluntary. Not even all bondservant slavery was pleasant, but it was way different. So we don't have that here, and if we do, that's bad. We're on a mission to do that in better hands. Tries to prevent little kids from getting into slavery, human trafficking, as we call it. But so we transfer this into authority relationships, and that fits really nicely into work. That's why I call it work. But it's not just work. Actually, it's anywhere where somebody's under authority or in authority that these principles should be practiced. So, two verses, Colossians 3:22 and chapter 4, verse 1, I ran them together here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart for the Lord. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, there's that word everything again. You remember what that said, that means. It doesn't mean anything you're asked to do by someone in authority over you. It means everything of a type, that is a type that is good and not evil. We are not called to obey those in authority over us that are asking us to do things that are against God. That's our standard. That's what those virtues come from, the very character of God. So we have an A and a B. The A is under authority. If you are under authority, fulfill functions. Fulfill the functions you're called to do. We're paid. We do the work. Look at the virtues again. I'm not going to repeat them, but look at the virtues. Is it complain, or do you fulfill them joyfully because you have a job? And I know there's all sorts of shades of how you are led by people we call bosses. That, like, boss never has a good connotation, does it? In video games, the boss is the big evil guy you play at the end of a certain series. It's the boss is always bad. The boss is never good. But here he's saying, Paul is saying, in accordance with Jesus and what he did, and again, there's this whole authority thing that nurtures our ability to be under the authority of a loving and benevolent God as we are obedient in these relationships. So fulfill your functions. If you are in authority, be direct, delicately, thoughtfully, gracefully. Look at the virtues again. Gentleness. Doesn't mean you don't tell the truth. It doesn't mean you don't correct. It doesn't mean you don't even have to take sometimes disciplinary action with someone who is under your authority, but don't. This is not the world's way of doing it. It is the way Jesus, and we have a lot of stories, Jesus and the woman at the well, the 10 lepers. You can go on and on and on how Jesus was with people who were not for him. Some of them, they didn't know it, and some of them were intentional, and how he interacted with them, and he is the one who has the ultimate authority. And then he ends this section that we're talking through today with motivational realities. In other words, you're calling me, Lord, to do this, and it's hard to do. And let's admit it, husband and wife relationships get hard sometimes. Children and parent relationships get hard sometimes. Employee, employer, or any authority, even in a work group where you're all the same and somebody's in charge, sometimes that gets difficult, and we can be very fleshy in how we relate, or we can be spiritual in how we relate. And so we need motivations, and God knows that, and Paul knew that because he was being helped by the Holy Spirit, and so he wrote these things, some things to help us keep going when these relationships are difficult. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. So there's two positive motivations, and there's one negative one. We need both sides. And that's usually this way. We don't he doesn't dwell on the negative. He offers us all this good about who he is and how following him opens us up to the blessings that he's decided. When we follow him, it's automatic that we're connected to all those blessings. That's how it works. So A, the true recipient of your action, whether it's submission or holding back from fathers, from stirring up anger in your child, or a boss toward an employee, or employee toward a boss, or actually any other relationship. That's the beauty of this. We just can apply it to any of these relationships that we have. It's Jesus. Wives, you're not submitting to your husband, you're submitting to Jesus. Husbands, you're not giving yourselves up for her, you're giving yourself up for Jesus. One of the values of Love and Respect Conference, which we're going to do this winter. You pray about that, because I'm still trying to figure that out, how to schedule it. It is, he directs husbands and wives to, when you're having a difficult time and you're on the crazy cycle with your spouse, look beyond the spouse and see Jesus in the background. It's me. It makes it way easier when you know it's you I'm submitting to. And that person is just in the stream of that, which means they'll receive the benefit of the way you would serve Jesus, which, admittedly, if Jesus was in front of you instead of your spouse, you'd probably interact a little differently in those kinds of instances. That's the true recipient. And when Jesus told the parable of the end and the collection of people on this earth and the separation from sheep and goats, or that is, those who followed Jesus and those who didn't, this is what he said to those who followed, and this is that principle, that it's Jesus. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. It's for him. It's all for him. Children, when you find it difficult to obey your parents, it's Jesus that you're obeying, not your parents. All of these things. Then he says, be eternal reward. Don't forget. This striving is going to end. Isn't it hard to think of? I got to tell the kids to put stuff away. I got, you know, my husband this, my wife that, my boss is terrible, my employees don't do this. At one day, you don't even know what it's like. Actually, if you think of it in terms of saying, this is going to be boring. No, it's not. It's going to be beautiful. We're not going to have to correct. We're not going to be teaching. We're not going to be doing any of the things that takes our energy. It's coming, but it's in the Lord that comes. And as you obey in these relationships, just remember, when it's tough, not only it's Jesus you're serving, not that person in front of you submitting or whatever you're doing, but in the end, this is all leading to the place where not only will I be free from having to do it, but all the good from doing it will be realized. Because when we train our children to be obedient, when we are respectful and loving to our husbands and wives, when we fulfill our work requirements, when you don't dog on your employees, that's building people up so that they again can know Jesus and testify to Jesus to other people. And then the negative one is at the end. Don't forget, if you do wrong, there's a payment for that. There's a payment for that. Paul said this to the Galatian church: if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, they had a particular thing going on in the church of Galatia, but here is this principle. And again, he's talking to the church, and he's talking about relationships. So, husbands and wives, if you bite and devour, which is the opposite of interacting in a godly way, you can destroy one another. Parents and children, you know this. You might be a child who was destroyed by parents who were biting and devouring on one another. You have probably worked in a place where management were biting and devouring and destroyed something that you were involved in work, and you had to move on. You can avoid that. We don't have to do it. We're going to have an eternal reward because it's Jesus you are serving, not one another. So you have a line at the bottom. It's prayers for practices. So this is where you have to look and go, okay, what about my relationships? I'm a husband, how am I doing? Now, so God convicts me on this all the time. I'm not evil, but I'm not perfect. And there are times I catch myself, you know, not treating Diana with the grace that I know God would have me treat her. So there's no shame in that. That's great. That's a great thing to ask. God, show me that as a husband, as a wife, as a child, and especially as you get older, as a child, it gets more difficult, but we still do that. We ask, how about that following? At work, whether you're management or you're following or an employee, Where do I need to come before the Lord and say, you know what, I have not been applying these virtues. I have not been doing it as unto you. I've been doing it as unto me. The standard has been my comfort, my opinion, my view, and I want it to be yours. That's what this really is all about. I want your way, your perspective. So what do you need to surrender? You may have something you know right now and need to surrender this morning. Don't leave without surrendering it. And tell somebody, me or somebody, it doesn't have to be me, but I'm certainly here to listen. Tell somebody else when the Lord has spoken to you about some change. And by the way, celebrate getting this right. This is not just about calling us to account for when we slip up. This is, hey, I did that. I don't know if you can remember it. I remember these things. Oh, man, I was going to do something, and I thought about the Lord, and I didn't do it. And praise the Lord that you stopped me from being an idiot. I don't like being an idiot. It happens way too often. I celebrate that. Let's celebrate this. This is not meant to be a downer. This is meant to be something we celebrate and we get better and better at as we live through this world. And we know the end of all this is that more people will know the kindness and love and goodness of God. The more they see it in us, especially when we make a mistake and then make it right in front of them. How powerful is that in a world that represents all of the secret ways to a happy life as if there's no blemish, there's no problem, and if you just do these three things, all things will be good. We know the truth. And by the way, God is treating us this same way. When I deserve harshness, he loves me as he corrects me. And so we just pass that along. So pray and write down some practices. And by the way, borrow these principles for other categories beyond just the family and employee kind of thing we've talked about. The principles apply across the board, and that's one of the beauties of it. So just a couple of reminders before we pray and then stand and sing doxology and head to the food and the fun. Next week is communion. So I want you to be prepared for that. And if there's anybody watching online, if you want to prepare bread or something that represents the body of Christ and grape juice or whatever you use to represent the blood of Christ, we're going to have a time of communion. Also, I may do that earlier in the service than later. So if you are some of those that get here in the middle and communion's important to you, you might want to think about a little extra in the front because I don't want to miss anybody. I'm not sure yet. You guys pray about that for me. And then on the 10th of September, we're having a praise service. So look at the last section of Colossians where Paul is talking about his co-workers and passing out blessings and remembrances. That's kind of our guide. We want to bless one another in the Lord in this long journey we've been through in the book of Colossians. So pray about, Lord, how do you want me to be involved? We're going to have more songs, hardly anything from me. Pray about that too. And we just want to bless the Lord together as a family. So let's stand together in prayer, and then the band will come up and we'll close with the doxology. Lord, I thank you for being able to stand in front of a congregation and have my heart burn with your words. The burn of correction is part of it, but the burn of your presence, of how thoroughly equipped you want us to be to live abundantly in a world of pain and misunderstanding and even evil intent from some others toward us. And you have covered all these bases with your written word and your Holy Spirit helping us to understand and put those things into practice. And I pray you'd help us as followers of yours to want to practice your way. And maybe that's the place where our prayer needs to concentrate is, Lord, make me want to be like that. Make me want to defer to you and see you beyond that person in front of me, whoever it is, whatever authority or dependence on me they have. I want to see you, and I want it to be about you. Be specific with us. Speak to us. And Lord, I also pray if anyone hasn't begun a relationship with you, help them to understand that it's not just a prayer to be prayed a moment in time. It is the beginning of something beautiful as you develop in us the virtues that come out of who you are, not some list you decided to make and sorted through concepts and threw some out and kept some in, but you just said, I am creating the world and I'm going to have the radiance of who I am be exposed to the world, and I'm going to call people to me. That's what you did. Help them to cross over by accepting your blood, blood's cleansing on the cross that we sang about earlier in the service. And Lord, be in the rest of our day and our time together after this service as we celebrate the students going back to school, this time of the summer coming to a close, and things that are coming up, and the help we need in the ways you've provided for us. We commit ourselves to you and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.